You're living in a world that's changing.
Yeah.
And that's not just a broad general statement. That's a statement of fact. And you need to be sensitive to the times and the signs of the times. And you need to be sensitive of the changes that are taking place. Now this week, I find it interesting. Well, 2 weeks ago, I found it interesting that the chief of the FBI was approaching both China and Russia and seeking to set up some sort of rapport with them. First time it's been done. It's never happened before in the history of the nation. It's never happened before. The head of the FBI made the move, not the State Department, not the president, but the head of the FBI, number one. Number two, our president has made an overture towards North Korea. Heretofore, that was unheard of, that we would be approaching North Korea. But you see, this falls on the heels of Iran and Russia and China making a move towards North Korea themselves. So it's a political who can get the advantage game. But it's all leading to a one world order. That's where it's going. And you're watching, and most of the church is asleep at the switch. You're watching little incremental changes here and there, here and there, here and there. You see, it's not an overnight thing. It has to occur over a period of time. And what Russia has done over the years, as well as China, will take two steps forward, one step backward, but we still gained a step. You've got to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the nations of the world. And the end game is a one world order, under which the church comes under intense persecution. Intense persecution. Which eventually ends up, and this is not the message this morning, but I'm telling you, the church is asleep at the switch for the most part. For the most part, the church is asleep at the switch and not cognizant, biblically, of what is really occurring in the nations of the world. And it's tough. It's what it is.
Amen.
It's the way it is. It's reality. And the church needs to pull its head out of the sand.
Hello.
And pretend that these things are not occurring. Or saying, well, it really doesn't matter anyway. What will be, will be. No, what will be is up to the church. God has turned all of his work over to the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're the believer priest. We're the ambassadors for Christ. God is, and we're the soldiers. Word of God says, endure hardness as a good soldier. We're the soldiers of the cross. And we're in a battle. And most of the church is oblivious. Asleep at the switch. Now, I'm going to pray. And I want you to pay heed to what I'm praying. Because I pray this privately. And I'd like for you to pick up some of this and pray it yourself. Heavenly Father, Father God, I've read the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. I've read, Father God, the Word of God, Matthew 22, 23, that speaks to the end times. I've read, Father God, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I've read the book of the Revelation. I know what the Word of God says. Ignoring it serves no purpose. Father, you've turned all of your work over to the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ on earth today, the believer priest. We are ambassadors for Christ. And simply stated, Lord, I am asking you to take whatever steps are necessary to interrupt the satanic agenda. I am asking you to take whatever steps are necessary to neutralize the satanic agenda. I'm asking you to take whatever steps are necessary to stir the hearts of the believer priest in the nations of the world to give themselves to repentance and intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the nations of the world. Lord, you're the only one who can do it. It took me a long time to realize, Father, that you have turned all of your work over to the church. Yes. We're the bride of Christ, ambassadors for Christ, believer priest, soldiers of the cross. It's warfare. And I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to stir the hearts of your people, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, because within that group, you have a remnant. Yes. You always have a remnant. And Father God, I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant to give themselves to repentance and intercessory prayer in the nations of the world, Father. Amen. In the nations of the world, raise up, Father God, the soldiers of the cross, the believer priest. Father God, raise them up and have them take their position of authority in Christ Jesus and stand before your throne day and night in intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. And Father, if you'll do this, I personally will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And I have no doubt, because, Father, in every nation of the world, in every nation, in every tongue, every nationality, every tribe, you have a remnant. Amen. You have a remnant. And I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant to intercessory prayer. Yes. On behalf of the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Pay heed to what you just heard prayed. It's your future. Amen. How many of you in here? No, I won't ask that. But some of you have children. And some of you have grandchildren. Some have great-grandchildren. They're at risk. They're at risk. You're living in a world that's changing. They're at risk. It took me a long time to come to grips with the reality that old Southern Baptist missionary to China taught the church, Bertha Smith. And that is that God has turned all of his work over to the church. I couldn't see it for a long time in Scripture. I listened. I questioned. Then I got into the Word myself, looking to see what she was saying. She told us some supernatural things that God did in delivering Christians, the church, out of China when Japan invaded China. She told us about supernatural moves of God that she lived through, she personally saw. I've mentioned this to you once before, but to give you some idea of what I'm talking about this morning, she told us about when the Japanese finally overran them. They were trying to outrun the Japanese, and the Japanese overtook them. And they were in a school, and they took refuge in the school. Hundreds of Chinese Christians. And the Japanese overcome the school. And they came to the school with their machine guns, killing everything that breathed. Killing everything that breathed. Bertha and her missionary friend was standing against the wall in the dining room. I've told you this before, but I'm setting the stage for something. And so they were standing against the wall, and Bertha said to her friend, "Well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die praising the Lord." So she and her missionary friend held hands and started singing praise to the Lord. The Japanese came in and killed everybody in the lunchroom except Bertha and her friend who were standing there singing. And Bertha said to her friend, "The Lord has hidden us. They don't see us. Let's get out of here." So holding hands, they stepped across the dead bodies in the lunchroom and in the hallway. They walked out the front door of the school, and Japanese soldiers were standing out there reloading their weapons and smoking cigarettes. And they walked through the midst of them singing praise to God. The Japanese soldiers did not see them, did not hear them. They walked on off into safety. That was just one experience of which she told us. I'm not real sure the church today believes that God is a miracle-working God. I still believe it.
Amen.
I still believe that God is a miracle-working God. And we may need to be put into a position where we need a miracle-working God and see the work of a miracle-working God in order to believe his miracles.
Hello.
But I'm trying to, you see, please hear me this morning. Every generation has a duty under God to hold back the advancement of the kingdom of darkness in the nations of the world. Eventually, it's going to happen. When you get to the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and you read about the mark of the beast, and unless you receive the mark of the beast, you cannot buy nor sell. You're cut off. And I'm watching little incremental changes in the governments of the world, including this one. There are steps towards that time in the history of the world. Ignoring it doesn't solve it.
No.
Ignoring it does not prevent it from occurring. God has turned all of his work over to the church. I'm a prayer warrior.
Amen.
Without apology. Mm-hmm. Without apology. I'm a prayer warrior. I go before the throne of God practically daily. And I pray some things that some of you would cringe in praying. But I recognize the reality of the warfare. I've read the Word of God. I've seen what the end times look like. And I've got a daughter sitting back there. And some of you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you don't want to see them come through what's coming. So those of us who have understanding have to stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and be intercessors. That's all.
Amen.
Live a godly, holy, separated life and be an intercessor. Praying for the nation, the nations of the world, and the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. With all that in mind, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking hopefully at verses 10 through 31. It's all in Christ. That's the title. It's all in Christ. I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And it speaks to us today. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's a big prayer. Paul is pleading with the church at Corinth. He's pleading with them to cease their internal strife, their internal divisions. He's begging them to stop that. He wants them all to come together in agreement under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in agreement and harmony, in order to advance the kingdom of God. Listen to me for a moment. The church worldwide is fragmented. The church worldwide is fragmented, including the Protestant church. It is fragmented. But we have to understand this. The church needs the presence of God, and the church needs the power of God.
Amen.
Look, we're the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the bride of Christ on earth today. We make up the kingdom of God on earth today. But you won't find 2 in 10 that really understand that, that believe that, receive that, and live that. The church. If ever there was a time in my life when I said the church needs his presence and the church needs his power, is today. Do you understand that every single elected official in the United States of America is either a child of God or a child of the devil?
Amen.
Everyone.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what party they belong to, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever. Every elected official in the United States of America at every level, in every office, is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Those who are a child of the devil are influenced by the devil and will try to advance the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
And we the church, we stand against it. So much of the church, is just moving through the mechanics of ministry. Today, churches all over the United States of America, for the most part, are just moving through the mechanics of ministry in many respects. They're moving through the movements of religious activity.
Hello.
This is what we do because we're the church. And on Sunday morning, this is what we do, religious activity, without recognizing or embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So much of the church has not recognized and does not embrace the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. How much of what the church does is nothing more than a religious format? How much? Just a religious format. How much of what the church does is spirit anointed and spirit empowered? In your estimation, given the condition of the world, what we've embraced, what we haven't embraced, what has worked its way into our educational system, what has worked its way into our government, how much of the church today do you think is spirit inspired and spirit anointed? If we were spirit inspired and spirit anointed, we wouldn't be where we are today.
No.
As a nation. Do we leave the church feeling fed and encouraged? You suppose most of the people sitting in church today, when they leave the church, will leave feeling, I've been fed, I've been encouraged, and it's sometimes corrected. That's the job of the pulpit. Both to courage, encourage, both to feed, to correct, all that is involved in the pulpit. I pray that God will grant us the sensitivity to His Spirit in order to receive the Word of God.
Yes.
Understand what God is up to, what He's doing, and what He's turned over to us. Sensitivity to the Spirit. You see, day by, even in traffic, folks,
hello,
you need the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit of God in everything you do.
Amen.
Your medical condition, your physical condition, your emotional condition, everything you are and everything you are involved in, you need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to say to you today that so much of the church is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit that there is no spirit sensitivity.
Amen.
In so many lives. We need sensitivity to the Spirit. The Spirit is what makes the Word relevant to us. The Holy Spirit of God makes the Word relevant and makes the Word real. And without His anointing, it doesn't become relevant. It doesn't become real.
No.
We need the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, understand this about the church in Corinth. I didn't understand this for a long time. The church in Corinth was not some large metropolitan church. Historians tell us it was comprised of numerous house churches all across the city. It was a booming commercial city. It had two docks, two piers. It was a commerce center full of money, full of wealth, and full of depravity and perversity. And in the midst of all that, God had a people. But they didn't have a huge church. They didn't have a cathedral. They had little house churches. And so Paul is writing to them, these little house churches, and he's trying to get them to stop their contention, their divisiveness, and come together spiritually, if not physically, as one before the throne of God. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Cho's household, that there are contentions among you. Paul says he's had a report by a family in one of the churches, and they are telling us that there are contentions among you. I don't know that I've ever been in a church that didn't have contention. Maybe this one. But look what God had to do to get us here.
Hello.
What God had to weed out. What God had to bring us through. We don't have any contention in here. But we're rare. We are rare. There's no power plays in here. But we are rare. I came up through the ranks in the church where there was contention. Strife. Division. Power plays. All of that was involved. We don't have that in here, praise God. So Paul is, even though these are scattered house churches, he is addressing them as a singular group. And he wants his message to them to be passed out to all of them. So, in order to do that, he needs to sow these truths among the congregation. And that's what he's in the process of doing. Satan tries to sow strife and division. I think back over my own history with the church. And Satan is always trying to sow strife and division in the congregation. Division. And sometimes it's over the most trivial matters. The air's too cold. Air conditioning runs too long. Whatever it may be. I remember one of the chief deacons came to me after I first went to the old Central Baptist Church. And he says, "Preacher, the people want to know how long you're going to keep preaching beyond 12 o'clock. And I said, "Well, till God gets through." He said, "Well, some of them said if you keep preaching past 12, they're going to have to leave. What shall I tell them?" I said, "Tell them bye." So he went back and told them what I said. Then he came back and said, "Well," he said, "well, go ahead and preach as long as you want to." I said, "Thank you. I was just trying to do what God told me to do." 1 Corinthians 1:12. You see, sometimes, folks, I have been in churches, conducted meetings in churches, sometimes a week at a time, where they were arguing and divided over the most trivial matters. Things that had no eternal value whatever. But yet they were fighting and there was internal struggles within that church. 1 Corinthians 1:12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.'" The church in Corinth had become divided. They were completely divided over their identity with certain leaders. And they were choosing the leader they wanted to follow. And that was bringing division. Even though the leadership had basically the same message, but they were becoming divided. You see, here you go. A little different denomination here, a little identity there. This is nothing new, folks. No. Satan is an expert at dividing the church and weakening the church so that she cannot be and cannot accomplish what God has called her to accomplish and to be. The church in Corinth has become divided. And they were divided in their allegiance to certain leaders, and they were all choosing different leaders. One says, here again, "I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." Today we say, "I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Presbyterian," or "I'm Assemblies of God," or "I'm Methodist." Guess what? There's one body of Christ.
Amen.
There's only one body. The blood-bought, blood-washed body of Christ. If the church of today could understand what Satan has done to divide and to destroy, he's weakened our prayer life. He's weakened our testimony. And the church, for the most part, doesn't even understand that that has happened. Yet, in all the mix throughout the nation of the world, we've got to think more so than the United States. In all the nations of the world, God has a mix. God has a people. God has a blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. Not nearly as large as we'd like to think it is.
No.
Not nearly as large as the religious group, but nonetheless, he has a people. He has those who have been born again. Truly, truly born again. They've been adopted into the family of God. They are believer priests. And they're in the ministry, in the family of God. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Paul goes on. "Is Christ divided? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul keeps discussing the spiritual reality in 1 Corinthians of oneness and what's happened to them. And he's trying to get them to come together. 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's saying that even though you have this number of small house churches and you have different approaches to the way you do your ministry, it's one body. Now stop and think about what he's saying. In the nations of the world, there is one body. We have a lot of different religious movements. We have a lot of different denominations. But there's only one body. And that one body is comprised of some in each, perhaps, of those denominations. But not everybody in that denomination is necessarily a member of the body of Christ.
That's right.
Because Satan has sown into the body of Christ, you will, the meetings of the body of Christ, he has sown his own seed in there. One body, regardless of the label we wear, whether it's Methodist, Presbyterian. Years ago, the Lord told me I had to lay down my denominational identification. I didn't know why at the time. I understand now. Having seen what has occurred and what is occurring in what has happened to that denomination I was a part of, what they've embraced, because if I had not left them then, I have to leave them now. But understand this. The body of Christ, I pray for the body of Christ in the nations of the world. Different tribes, different tongues in the nations of the world. And you should be doing the same thing. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. You see, all of humanity, of those in humanity who have been born again or baptized into one body, there's not a Catholic body and a Baptist body and a Presbyterian body. There's the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is comprised of those who have been born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, become a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and dwelt by the Spirit of God. That is the church. Now back to 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Paul says, I want your identity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with me. Don't make me the center of your spiritual life. Make Christ the center of your spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 1:15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Paul was not seeking to advance himself. That was not his goal. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. 1 Corinthians 1:16. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He thought back over his ministry. He knew what people were saying about him. It's not important who baptized you. What is important is that you've been immersed into the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's not whether you're this denomination or that denomination. Have I been born again? Am I in the family of God? Am I a believer priest? Because each of us are one heartbeat from eternity.
Right.
And when we go out into eternity, there's no second chance. It's all over. So we have to know this side of eternity. Am I right with God? 1 Corinthians 1:16. Once again. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He's reflecting on his ministry. And he remembers it because he'd been accused of baptizing this and baptizing that. He said, no. He said, I baptized the household of Stephanas. And there was one or two others. Because he said, for Christ, watch this in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And with wisdom of words, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul recognized the call of God on his life. He recognized it. He embraced it. He was not a minister of baptism. He was a preacher. He was a preacher to preach the word of God, to declare the gospel. Christ Jesus, the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved.
Amen.
He was preaching that, declaring the gospel. And he goes on himself to say, not with wisdom of words. It wasn't my vocabulary. I couldn't do it with a wisdom of words. And yet the man was highly, highly trained. He had a tremendous education, but Once he came to Christ, he had to leave everything behind, go off to Arabia, spent 3 years. We think he was near Mount Sinai, but he spent 3 years alone with God, having to reconsider everything he had ever been taught. Folks, have you lived that? Have you lived that? Have you ever taken the time to say, this is what I was taught, and this is what I received, and this is what I believed? Because you see, so much of the church is living off borrowed theology. It's not their own. They really don't know what the Word of God says. They know what they hear from a platform, but they have never taken the time to research the Scriptures for themselves, line upon line, precept upon precept, and say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe what I say I believe. When I came in, when I finally surrendered, I never really questioned the doctrine of what I was taught when I was growing up in church. I mean, he's the preacher. Must know what he's talking about. But once I surrendered to the ministry and had to start researching the Scriptures line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture, looking at the various doctrines I had been taught, I realized I was taught a lot of nonsense. I heard a lot of nonsense from the pulpits. Once you get into the Word, not to impress others, he was not trying to impress others with his speech or his vocabulary. He wasn't trying to impress them with that. He was trying to impress upon them the kingdom of God. He says, why? He says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, if I'm trying to impress you with me and my speech and my delivery, then the cross of Christ is going to suffer loss. And I don't want the cross of Christ to suffer loss. Paul did not want his speech, nor his vocabulary, nor his delivery, nor the way he delivered the message, to interfere with the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't want anything he was doing in the pulpit to take away from the centrality of the cross of Christ. And that's something we have to guard against. That's something we all have to guard against. You see, in all of humanity, I'm about to make a dynamite statement. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. In all of humanity, there's nothing more important than the cross.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
In all of humanity,
right.
Nothing more important than the cross of Christ. Because our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to the cross of Christ. And that's why Satan has worked overtime to provide alternate means for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. None of it is effective. There's nothing, nothing, if you will, more important than the cross of Christ. You know, in our radio broadcast, part of our broadcast, we say this: the cross of Christ stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing in this present, do, or will ever do. Childish presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, and come again, Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus the Christ. God gave me that as an opening to radio broadcast when I first came in the ministry, when I first went on the radio, and it's never changed.
Amen.
Never changed. We believe that the cross of Jesus Christ stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing in this present day, or will ever do. And Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, coming again, Lord of lords and King of kings. And we stand on that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Let this verse sink in, folks. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, It is the power of God. To those of us who are saved, I wish that somehow I could help you understand that regardless of your limited educational background, if you have a limited educational background, regardless of your position in life, regardless of anything and everything else, you as one born again, as a child of God, adopted into the family of God, commissioned and anointed as a believer priest, given the whole arm of God as a soldier of the cross, you have direct access to the throne of God.
Amen.
And you can take the nations of the world before the throne of God. You can take the White House, the Senate, the House, the judicial system, the Supreme Court. You can take it all. But are you doing that? Do you realize? Everybody sitting on the Supreme Court, every member of the Senate, every member of the House is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And depending upon whose child they are, that's whose agenda they're going to pursue. It's just the way it is, folks. That's just reality. Today, the ancients and some today, so many then and today, associate those who believe in Jesus and the cross with some kind of lower level of life. They're really not up to par. They don't understand. They're just misled. We have innumerable multitudes in the nations of the world that laugh and scoff at the cross. Do you realize that? We have people who laugh and scoff at the cross of Christ. And we find them in every culture. We find them in every nationality. We find them, if you will, in every expression of life. And yet, in all of it, God has a mix. God has a mix. We may not be the majority, but we have access.
Amen.
We may not be the majority, but we have access to the power. We have access to the authority. And among all of these people, God has a people. Look what he says. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. He is saying that those of us who have been born again have access to the power of God. Oh, that the church would understand that.
Amen.
Oh, that the church would understand that. But so much of the church is involved in trying to placate and to please rather than to challenge the people of God to be the people of God and to develop them to be the people of God. Nothing less than the power of God can change that. We live in a world that is full of wickedness, evil, satanically infected. We live in a world that is satanically infected, perverse, ungodly, unholy spirit of mankind. You're mixing and mingling with us every day, folks. Every day of the world, you're mixing and mingling with us. You live in neighborhoods where this is prevalent. Everybody in that neighborhood is either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's that simple. Oh, Lord, help us. Only God can make a new creation and give us a desire. Only God can give you a desire to fellowship with him, spend time with him, fellowship with God, spend time with him. Do you do that? Can't achieve this through self-effort. You cannot achieve a relationship with God through self-effort. It's born by the Holy Spirit of God. He has to birth that in you. He has to give you the desire. He has to nurture that desire. He has to mature that desire. He has to enable and empower that desire. And only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. It cannot be achieved through identification with some system or religion. Can't be done. Has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize, I've said this so many times, but do you realize, and so much of the church does not realize this, that we're indwelt by the creative power of the universe.
Amen.
And we've been invited, come to my throne. Bring me what you want. Bring it to me. So why aren't we taking the judicial system of the nations before him? The ruling powers of the nations before him. Why aren't we doing that? Is it because we don't believe? Is it because we don't believe? There must be a reason behind it. But you only gain access to the throne of God when you're born again. You only gain access to this anointing and this power and the throne of God when you're born again. You must be born again. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I ran across a verse in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, that speaks to that. This is the prophet, Isaiah. Therefore, behold, God says, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. He's going to do a new work, introduce a new work into the humanity. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They can't know God by wisdom, by man-made wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. To the Greeks foolishness. They were so wise. Because, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. Watch this carefully now. He's writing the church. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. Now look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 1. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. That's me. That's you. The word says, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's us. 1 Corinthians 1:28. And base things, he uses the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not share his glory with any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He won't do it. He will not share his glory. Now the question is, on what basis does that which is created glory the presence of the Creator? How do I, as one who's been created, how do I glorify the Creator? Submission. Surrender. submission to His Word, submission to His will. How does man, what does man, how I should say, that God does not provide? Think about what I'm saying. What do you have that God didn't provide you with?
Nothing.
Nothing. Everything I have, God has provided. God has given it to me. Everything I have, everything you have, God has given it to us. The means by which to accomplish that which has been and is being done, God gives us the ability to do that. I can't take this deep enough. You as an individual are anointed by God, indwelt by God, with the impartation of the creative power of the universe into your life so that you can advance the kingdom of God. So that you as an individual can go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer and call down the power of God on every level of life in the nation. You've been invited to come before the throne of God and bring the affairs of the nation. Not only your own likes and dislikes and wants and desires, but the affairs of the nation and the nations of the world. He's turned all of His work over to the church.
Amen.
It's in our hands. And it's through prayer and submission to His will that we accomplish what we accomplish. Could it be that's why we're not seeing more accomplished? Because we're not submitted to His will? And we're not praying? He tells us to come boldly. He says, come boldly to my throne. Bring me the issues. Let me sort it out. You can't sort it out, but bring it to me. I can sort it out. But until you see, He's turned, it took me so long to come to grips with this. He has turned all of His work over to the church.
Amen.
It's in our hands to represent Him through our prayer life, submission to Him to advance the kingdom of God. He's the one who determines how a thing is going to be accomplished and by what wisdom is going to be accomplished. Only God can do that. He has the intellect, the understanding, the insight. We don't. We lack there. He can accomplish that which needs to be accomplished as we take it before His throne. Do you understand what I'm saying? This, I feel this so strongly. That we, the church, it took me so long to get here, folks, that God has turned all of His work over to the church. Says, you're my children. You're my believer priest. You're my ambassadors. You're the soldier of the cross. You're everything I've made you to be. Now, pick up the mantle. Be who you are. Accomplish what you can accomplish in submission to my lordship in my life. Oh, my soul. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, what? Now watch this now. But of Him, who Jesus, you are in Christ, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Salvation, redemption, sanctification, righteousness is ours in Christ Jesus. This is yours. Listen to me once again. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is ours in and through Christ Jesus. And all of this finds its roots in the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. We are a privileged people.
Amen.
We are a privileged people. Privileged with access to the throne of God. He's already promised to meet the need. God has already promised. You can't name a need that He doesn't promise. You can't do it. He has promised to meet the need. I dare say everybody in here has what you need. You may not have all your wants, all your wishes, but you have your need. And that's what He promised to meet. 1 Corinthians 1:31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let his glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm going to close with a comment from Spurgeon on this text I just preached. All is of Jesus, from first to last. So all the glory is unto him who deserves it. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It's all in Christ Jesus, folks. I close with this. Listen to me carefully. Oh, it took me a long time to get here. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. And the greatest need of your life and the greatest need of my life is Christ likeness. That's the greatest need in your life. It's the greatest need in my life. Christ likeness. And he can provide that as we submit and surrender. And it starts in the home. It starts in the home and moves out from there throughout the rest of the family, then out into the population. But everything we need is available and been made available in Christ Jesus.